Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1.
Okay.
So I got some slides here, but as was shared, my name is TJ Harris. That does stand for Thomas Harris Jr. My father is a senior, and so my whole name is Thomas Wardell Harris Jr. And it's interesting. I appreciate that my name is Thomas Wardell Harris Jr. because it could have been because my grandfather's name is Thomas also, but his name was Thomas Burley Harris. And I don't know if anybody is named Burley here, because I feel like, oh my goodness, that's such a country name from where I'm from. But so I could have been Thomas Burley Harris III, but my mom, my grandmother decided to do differently. And so, but my family and I, we're super excited to be here in the land down under. You know, here's a picture of the rest of my family. These are my daughters and my beautiful wife, Leela. And so my youngest daughter, which is right there in the blue, her name is Sophia. She's 4. And then I have my oldest daughter, Olivia. She's 7. And so they're awesome. They're sweethearts. And then some of you have met my wife, Leela. And so they're in Sydney right now. And we're all just super excited to be here. Definitely. You know, only just a few short months ago was it that my family and I were asked to consider moving here to the South Pacific. And now here we are. And so I put a post and I was just like, I'm about to preach my first sermon in the South Pacific here in Melbourne, Australia. Like, what? Like, what in the world? This is only God. You know, we're super excited to be starting this next chapter of our lives here as a family here in the South Pacific. I sincerely want to thank all of you for welcoming us. I want to thank the Vasilos for having us. It has been great just connecting with you. I mean, it feels like we've just been friends for quite a while. And so, but I definitely want to thank you guys. I want to thank the Fontenas. We actually go back to our time being in Virginia together. And we know the Camerons who were in Virginia with us. And, you know, the Blileys. And we know a number of people, even the Hernandezes. We were able to get some great quality time with them, and they've been great examples for us as far as just working with teens and just doing that particular ministry. And so we're super excited about the great moments that we'll share here in the South Pacific with you guys. We're super excited about the great things that we'll get to do here. We're super excited about just all the traditions and the cultures, the culture that the South Pacific showcases. And so we're super excited about embracing all of that. But more importantly, what we're most excited about is being able to be partners with you guys and preaching the gospel here. Amen. In the South Pacific.
Yep.
And so I have to admit, though, like I said, it's absolutely unreal to me that I am actually here, you know, and that we're going to be here for like the next 3 years, you know, Lord willing, we don't know what God's going to do, but maybe even longer than that. And, you know, personally, I couldn't have imagined in my wildest dreams as a kid growing up, that I'd be living in the South Pacific, let alone in a beautiful country like Fiji. And so just to give you a little background information about myself, I grew up in a place called Nottoway County, Virginia. And, you know, Nottoway County consists of 3 different towns, those being Blackstone, Crewe, and Burkeville. And it's a current population of under 16,000 people, you know, like that whole county. And so I grew up in a relatively small town, specifically in the town of Crewe. And Nottoway County is a rural area, meaning it's mostly countryside. And so so basically, I'm a country boy through and through. And, you know, as a kid growing up, I helped my dad raise pigs and chickens. We even at one point had a goat who I wish I could remember the goat's name. I don't remember the goat's name, but we had a goat, which was kind of cool. You know, as a kid growing up, I did a lot of fishing. So this is a picture of me and my dad, fishing together. And so we would do a lot of pond fishing. And so catching bass and brim, and just, it's nothing like just catching those and then filleting them. And then we'd fry our fish. I'm a country boy, so we'd fry a lot of stuff. but fry our fish and some, have some hot sauce and everything. And so, for sport as a kid, I loved to freestyle wrestle and play basketball. And so I did that. My little brother, he was the guy who played football, American football, but I liked to wrestle when I was growing up and in high school. And so I share all this to say that throughout my life as a kid growing up in Nottoway County, Virginia, I never imagined in my wildest dreams, you know, that I'd be one day be living in the South Pacific, let alone in any other part of the world, you know. And that's just me being honest, you know, being a black male growing up in America. And I know, like, here in places, you know, we don't so much see color and race, but it's different in America. And so most of the black males who come from where I'm from, we don't move or go far beyond the area that we grew up in. You know, as a matter of fact, out of all of my my black male friends that I grew up with, I'm the only one who left my hometown after graduating high school.
Wow.
You know, all of my black male friends growing up still live there, and they're doing whatever they need to do to get by. You know, so fortunately for me, I had the opportunity to go to college. I graduated high school, and God would have it that I'd be accepted to a university, Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond, Virginia. And, you know, I went there pursuing a bachelor's in fine arts because I actually was pretty artistic. I actually liked doing a lot of artwork. And so I actually brought an old self-portrait that I did some time ago. So it was years ago. I don't do that so much now, but I still, you know, apply that to the ministry as best as I can. But that's what I went to school for. And so this is a self-portrait that I did many years ago. But being an artist wasn't the only thing that I pursued. You know, I pursued the American dream. I pursued popularity and prestige. You know, I pursued status and material wealth. I pursued immorality and I pursued impurity and sexual morality. You know, I pursued indulging in many other sins despite the fact that I grew up religious, you know, because in that rural area that I was in, you know, it was a very religious town. Like even the church that I went to was a Baptist church. And, you know, I sang in a choir and was a part of the Sunday school committee. And it was one of those things where it was like a family kind of church. I mean, I know, isn't that, aren't we all supposed to be a family? But when I say it was a family church, if you were to ask all the Harrises to stand up, this whole side of the place would stand up. That's just how it was. And so it was all cousins and aunts and just different things like that. Oops, dropped my little clicker. Sorry. I'm still getting used to it. I just bought this not too long ago, and you guys already saw my point. Sorry. But however, what made all the difference in my life was that in 2003, you know, during my sophomore year at the university that I was attending, I was introduced to the message of the gospel. You know, I was introduced to the message of the gospel through the bold preaching of some university students, and the message of the gospel has just changed my life forever. It really has. It's changed the course of my life forever. And so to answer the question of what brought my family and I here to the South Pacific, you know, like what was it that made us want to move here to the South Pacific? The short answer is the gospel, basically.
Amen.
It was the gospel. You know, our faith in the gospel is what charted our course all the way down here, plain and simple. And so the fact that I'm standing here before you all speaking to you as a missionary for the gospel,
amen,
is a testament to the power of the gospel and the kind of impact that it's had on my life.
Amen.
You know, and as your brother in Christ, I come to you this morning in absolute awe of the gospel. I mean, I really feel just this sense of awe of the gospel and how it's impacted my life. And likewise, I stand in awe of having only heard, you know, but now seeing with my own eyes how the gospel has impacted the South Pacific, you know, and it's just amazing. And I do stand in awe. And so with all that being said, the title of my point, the title of my lesson this morning and my main point, I just have a 1-point sermon, is stand in awe of the gospel.
Amen. Come on.
You know, this morning I want to highlight the fact that we should all be in awe of the kind of impact that the gospel has had on our lives and on the lives of so many people around the world. You know, the gospel and its impact on our lives and on the lives of so many people around the world is a thing of glory. You know, it's truly something to marvel at, in my opinion. You know, it's something to marvel at because of how it transformed the most hardened sinners into the most gracious saints. You know, if you think about who you truly were before you heard the gospel, some of us were just hardened by sin.
Yep.
But the gospel changed all that. You know, it's something to marvel at because of how it transforms lives of brokenness into lives of wholeness.
Yep.
Broken marriages, making them whole once again. That's what the gospel does. When it comes to the gospel, it is the fact of history that the gospel has changed the lives of so many men and women, as well as societies in which they live. And so again, I come to you this morning just standing in absolute awe of how the gospel is impacting my life and the lives of so many people around the world. And the Apostle Paul shared that same feeling of awe of the gospel and its impact when he wrote to the Christians in Colossae. And so in writing to the Christians in Colossae, Paul in his letter to them praises and glorifies God for the gospel and its impact on the lives of people in Colossae. You know, hopefully you've made your way to that particular book in the Bible. I want to have us start reading in verse 1. Let's read Colossians chapter 1 starting in verse 1. Amen?
Come on, amen.
It reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the glory, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, when it came to Paul writing this letter to the Christians in Colossae, you know, many biblical scholars believe that he had never been to their city. You know, they conclude this based on what Paul would share only a few verses later, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, that reads, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. And likewise, at the end of this letter, he ends with a personal greeting that it was usually reserved for letters to churches he had yet to have visited. You know, in his personal greeting to the Christians in Colossae, Paul wrote, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has happened here. And so, again, such language, you know, leads many biblical scholars to believe that Paul, he had never been to the city of Colossae. You know, nevertheless, one thing that was so great about Paul was how he sought to develop personal connections with churches that he hoped to teach and serve someday. Like, he really sought and went after that. And he did that through his writing of personal letters. You know, he didn't just go around showing up in city after city where there were churches, just kind of asserting his authority as an apostle, just kind of showing up. Like, what's going on up in here? Nevertheless, really the main reason as to why Paul wrote this letter, this letter to these Christians in Colossae and sent it with them with some of his companions instead of going there personally, was because at this point in time of Paul's life, Paul was actually imprisoned in Rome. You know, the city of Colossae was about 100 miles or 160 kilometers from the city of Rome. So in other words, writing personal letters was really Paul's only go-to as far as making personal connections with people at this particular time. And so furthermore, Paul, he had gotten a report on how the gospel was impacting the people in Colossae. You know, as it had been preached there by a fellow minister and good friend of his named Epaphras. You know, Epaphras was likely the leader of the church in Colossae. You know, he was likely converted by Paul sometime during Paul's more than 2-year ministry in Ephesus. You know, we can't be certain about that. Nevertheless, Paul had likely gotten a report from Epaphras on the gospel and how it was impacting the people in Colossae based on the fact that Epaphras, he had actually come to Rome in part to serve Paul during his imprisonment. But also another reason Epaphras had visited Paul was to really confide in him concerning some of the heretical teaching that was starting to have an effect on the church, that was the Christians were subjected to being influenced by. You know, now there was definitely a seriousness about needing to deal with this heretical teaching that was infiltrating the church there. And as many of us know who've actually read all of Paul's letter to the Colossians, you know, he sternly does go after addressing that throughout the rest of the letter. Yet despite all that, despite how serious this issue was that these Christians in Colossae were facing, what you get from Paul from the very start of his letter is Paul standing in awe of the gospel and its impact on the people in Colossae. You know, what you get from Paul is Paul being flat out excited about their faith and love that the people of Colossae had come to have as a result of the gospel. I mean, he's heard what's happening there, and he's like, man, this is awesome. And so Paul joyfully thanks God for their faith and love, which came in response to the gospel. And then he goes on and boasts on how the gospel not only came to them and was bearing fruit, but that it was bearing fruit all over the world. Man, he's just like, man, look what the gospel is doing. And all over the world. And so Paul, he stood in awe of the gospel and its impact on the lives of the people in Colossae. He stood in awe at how universal the gospel and its impact was on people. You know, he was in awe of how the gospel was not confined to any one race or nation. You know, nor was it confined to any one class or condition.
Yep.
Rather, the gospel is open to any and all people. And he was just blown away just how the gospel was impacting people all over the world.
Amen.
You know, now we all know that when it comes to the world that we live in, very few things in the world are open to all people, right? You know, in the world we live in, a person's mental capacity decides, you know, what they're open to studying. You know, decides what they are open to studying. You know, I can say all I want that I want to undertake studying astrophysics. You know, I don't know if anybody does study astrophysics here, but I can say all I want that I want to study astrophysics. I can't even say it because it's just like a complicated thing. Astrophysics. There you go. But I simply don't have the mental capacity to understand astrophysics, let alone say it. You know, my brain hurts just listening to people talk about things like astrophysics. In the world that we live in, a person's material wealth determines what they are open to possess. You know, I can't just go and buy myself a Lamborghini. You know, he's like, oh, yes, I can't. I simply am not wealthy enough to buy myself a Lamborghini, nor will I ever be wealthy enough to do so as long as I'm staying in the full-time ministry. And that's my plan, to stay in the full-time ministry, serve the Lord with my life. You know, and while I'm in Fiji, I can't get a Lamborghini in Fiji, by the way, either, right? You know, in the world that we live in, a person's particular gifts determines what they are open to achieving. You know, I in no way can achieve the things that Michael Phelps and Usain Bolt and Serena Williams have achieved. You know, trying to do what they've done on my end would just be laughable. However, the message of the gospel is without exception open to all people of the world.
Amen.
You know, it's open to all people of the world. Any and all people of the world need to hear the message of the gospel, and any and all people of the world can benefit from the message of the gospel.
Amen.
Furthermore, when it came to Paul, Paul knew that to be true. And as Paul saw how the gospel was impacting the people in Colossae, like in places like Colossae, and as he saw how their faith in Christ Jesus and how their love for all God's people is growing, he's just like, what in the world? Like, these people are fired up about just the church and just they just love getting together. As he saw that, he just simply stood in awe. I mean, he's hearing this news about the church. He's in prison and he's just like, wow. He's in awe. And in the same way, my brothers and sisters, we too should stand in awe of the gospel.
Amen.
You know, we too should stand in awe of the gospel, because just as the gospel was bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world nearly 2,000 years ago, you know, the gospel is still bearing fruit and growing throughout all the world nearly 2,000 years later. Amen. You know, because if we're out there preaching the gospel, I mean, it still should be bearing fruit. And I'm so encouraged by these. I wanted to share a few pictures of just people, you know, whom the gospel has recently impacted in, you know, in my part of the former part of the world, since I'm a part of this part of the world now. But I'm just blown away by just even some of the things that have happened in the last few months. And so this is a cool situation. So this guy, he's holding his daughter, whose name is Jade. His name is Chris Horton. And it was a situation where he actually stumbled across our worship service. And what I mean by that is that he was invited to a worship service that was kind of in the area where we were having our worship service, and we were meeting in a hotel at that time. And so, you know, so he's looking for the place, and that was supposed to be, I think, at the community college, but he just completely missed that. So he shows up at the hotel, and he sees people walking in, and he rolls down the window, and he's like, is there a church service happening here? And of course, members are walking in, and they're like, yeah, come on in, you know. And so so he gets out, and like I said, he was invited by a guy who actually was the church leader of that worship service that he was invited to. So he walks in there, and he's looking for the guy, and he's like, oh, he must not be here. You know, maybe he's running late. But then it, like, dawned on him, like, but he leads the church here. Like, he's the main guy. And so he actually was kind of panicking a little bit, and then he decided he was going to maybe leave. But, you know, some disciples kind of, you know, met him, like, wanted to, you know, just kind of loved up on him and encouraged him to stick around, even though he was in the wrong worship service. And so, but he stayed there, and he enjoyed the worship service and was deeply impacted by the message that day. And he eventually started studying the Bible. And so he was baptized December 18th in 2016. And this is a picture of his wife, Marjorie, who was baptized January 1st, and we had the opportunity to baptize her because she started studying the Bible, which is awesome. And one of the things that I left out is that he's a Marine, and in that particular area where I was living, there's this base called Quantico, and so a lot of Marines are in that particular area. And so she's also a Marine too, but you know, he was able to, you know, get baptized, and then only a few weeks later baptize his wife. Then right here, this is a gentleman named Chris England, who's one of his fellow Marines who he reached out to when he was studying the Bible, and he actually participated in studying the Bible with his fellow Marine, and so he was able to baptize his friend Chris England. And then this is another Marine of his, Matthew Salazar, who was under him as a Marine, and so he reached out to him and he shared his faith with him. And so on May 17th, Matthew Salazar was baptized. And then I forgot to say that Chris England's wife is also studying the Bible, and his wife is studying the Bible with her, and you know, that's coming together. But it's just amazing just to see how the gospel has really worked in this guy's life. And this is cool. I wanted to show you guys this message because, you know, when I heard that he had baptized this Marine, Matthew Salazar, you know, I asked Chris Horton over Facebook Messenger, did you ever think that you'd be making this real of a difference in people's lives? You know, like, and I was just thinking about the gospel at that time, and I was like, isn't the gospel powerful? And so this was his response. He said, no, I truly didn't, and yes, it is. He says, who would have known from you reaching out to me that five soon-to-be people would make the decision to make Jesus the Lord of their lives? Not only is it powerful, talking about the gospel, yeah, he said, it's awesome.
Amen.
And I love the fact that, you know, here you have this young Christian. He's standing in awe of the gospel. He's like, man, the gospel is awesome. Like, what in the world? Like, how in the world is that you meeting me? And now look at there's like five people who've like become disciples since then. And then he went on to say that the gospel is so awesome that I know Jesus is going to have us living in the same zip code again. Only next time we'll be across the street from one another. LOL. I love you, TJ. We already miss you. And he was one of those guys who really didn't want me to leave, but you know, because he was a young Christian and so, but nevertheless, you know, I just am amazed how he's just in awe of the gospel. Cause that's what we should be feeling about the gospel and its power. You know, nevertheless, just only a few short months, just this is what the gospel has produced in people's lives. And so, interestingly, before we even heard talk of the gospel, you know, even before Jesus had ever walked the face of the earth, there were people who stood in awe of the gospel. Okay? Likewise, there were heavenly beings, you know, to this very day, that still stand in awe of the gospel. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1.
Come on, TJ.
Come on, TJ.
1 Peter chapter 1, we're actually going to read here in verse 10. It reads, concerning this salvation, that being the gospel of our salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have not been told you, but those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is one of those passages, when you read it, you kind of just like, what's going on? Like, there's a lot of content here. But when it comes to the gospel, two particular groups related to the gospel are mentioned here, the prophets and angels. So the prophets, I want to talk about them for a second. The prophets were those who foretold the gospel, right? You know, when it came to the prophets, Peter paints this picture that as the prophets would write down the prophecies about the Messiah, they would step back from their writing with an expected and excited heart. Like they would, like, I love this image right here because the guy's like writing down these revelations from the Lord, you know, and he's thinking about everything that's kind of coming together, like this, that's to come together, or everything that's to come. You know, when it came to the prophets, they were thrilled about what was to come. They were super excited. Yet at the same time, they were overwhelmed with knowledge too great to comprehend. You know, Peter said that they searched the scriptures intently and with the greatest care, trying to understand everything that was to come. You know, they were trying to figure out when everything was going to go down as far as the Messiah coming and the glories that would follow, as Peter says. For them, the gospel was more awesome and more amazing than they could grasp. But they knew, like, God was going to do something amazing. He was going to send the Messiah. I mean, they were just writing down all the details, and they were just amazed. And to quote Jesus himself, he said this concerning the prophets. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. My point is that the prophets stood in awe of the gospel before it took the world by storm, and they longed to see the kind of impact that it was going to have on people. You know, they had no clue of the way that the gospel was going to impact our lives, like you and my life. They had no clue, but they stood with this awe of the possibilities. Like, man, like, what's going to happen? And then how about the angels here? You know, I don't know if angels look like that, but I mean, it's a cool picture, and I just think about them kind of looking like that. I don't know, but what about the angels? You know, what about them in relation to the gospel? When it comes to angels, what Peter wrote about them was that they desire to look into these things. And so another translation reads, these are things which angels even would like to understand. And so in other words, similar to the prophets, angels desire to understand the gospel. You know, so going back to the picture of this here. So this is an amazing thought, especially since angels have been around with God since the beginning, right? Yep. You know, angels have been around. You would think that they'd understand everything. The truth is that when it comes to angels, they undoubtedly know all about the gospel. And in fact, they're deeply involved in the gospel narrative. You read the gospel, I mean, angels are all over the place. Angels were there making the announcement that Jesus was born. They were there at the tomb when Jesus had rose from the dead. Angels are deeply involved in the gospel narrative. However, when it comes to angels, angels cannot understand the gospel because they themselves cannot experience it. You know, you may have never considered this before, but there's no saved angels. Okay? There are no saved angels because salvation is not for them, but only for us as people. Jesus died to redeem fallen men and women, not fallen angels. You know, when it came to those angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, just as Lucifer was cast out of heaven for his rebellion, so too were all those angels cast out of heaven with him. Any and all fallen angels have no such opportunity as we have to make it back to heaven. Period. You know, Lucifer, who became Satan, will spend eternity in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And then here in Jude, you know, Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And so there are elect angels and non-elect angels. There are good angels and bad angels. There are obedient angels and there are disobedient angels, but there are no saved angels. Only people can be saved. Only people can be redeemed. We alone, of all creation in the universe, can experience the wonders of God's salvation. We alone. We alone. And this reality fascinates the angels. It fascinates them. You know, this reality leaves angels standing in awe of the gospel. They just don't understand it. You know, angels know nothing about grace and mercy. Think about that. Angels know nothing about grace and mercy because it's not offered to them. You know, they've never experienced the forgiveness of sins like any and all people can. Angels know nothing about grace and mercy. And if you're a Christian sitting in this room this morning, the simple truth is that you've experienced something that angels never knew and will never know. You've experienced the hope of the gospel. That's what you've experienced. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is a thing of glory. That's just the truth about the gospel. It's truly something that we should marvel at, especially, you know, if you've been able to experience his power. And if you're a Christian, you've experienced it. But I have some questions for you. You know, here's a question for every one of you who's a Christian. Has your awe of the gospel increased or decreased since you became a Christian? You know, that's a deep question, right? Kind of to think about that. You know, the fact of the matter is that if you're a Christian, you were very much at one point in your life in awe of the gospel. So much so that you responded to the gospel by repenting and getting baptized. You were just like, man, this is awesome. This is the good news. I need this. And so you responded and you got baptized. However, are you still in awe of the gospel as you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 plus years ago when you first heard it? You know, there's this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You know, honestly speaking, you know, though foundational and crucial to becoming a Christian, the gospel for many Christians can easily become something that we're just not as fired up about as much or as much as we used to be. You know, over time as Christians, we can easily lose our awe of the gospel. You know, many Christians live with a truncated and kind of curtailed view of the gospel. You know, what I mean is that we see the gospel as simply the door, the way in, or the entrance point into heaven. But the gospel, brothers and sisters, is so much more. It's so much more. When it comes to the gospel is not just a means to our salvation, but the means of our continual motivation to conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. To be disciples of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't just what makes us right with God. It also frees us up to delight in God. Man, I've been forgiven all of my sins. I can just be fired up about being able to have a relationship with God. I can delight in God because of the gospel. However, as Christians, we need to, you know, I think as Christians, you know, we can think that all the gospel is something that a non-Christian needs to hear in order to be saved.
Yeah.
However, as Christians, we need to hear the gospel over and over again in order to stay saved. You know, it's been said that we should preach the gospel daily to ourselves because we are prone to forget. I don't know. Raise your hand if you ever heard that expression before. This idea of preaching the gospel to yourself because we are prone to forget. You know, there's this one famous Christian author by the name of Jerry Bridges, you know, who talks a lot about the importance of preaching the gospel to yourself. You know, Bridges, you know, he's written several books about the importance of the daily practice of preaching the gospel to yourself. And these are some of the excerpts from his books here. In his book, The Discipline of Grace, he writes, when you set yourself to seriously pursue holiness, and when you begin to realize what an awful sinner you are, and if you are not truly rooted in the gospel and have not learned to preach it to yourself every day, you will soon become discouraged and will slack off in your pursuit of holiness. And I read that. I'm convicted. I was cut. And in his book, he also gives an overview of the practice of preaching the gospel to yourself. He says, to preach the gospel to yourself then means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, and he is your propitiation, or in other words, your atoning sacrifice, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed towards you. Like, that's what the gospel does.
Amen.
And so what this guy is asserting is that the gospel isn't only the most important message to preach to non-Christians, but it's also the most important message for us as Christians to review each and every day of our lives. You know, like reviewing the message of the gospel, you know, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day reminds us that we are indeed sinners in need of God's grace.
Amen.
You know, it helps us to continually renounce any confidence in our own goodness. And that's what can happen over the course of our Christianity. We can think we got this thing figured out called righteousness, but we don't have it figured out because we're not righteous in and of ourselves. And so, you know, just us doing that really helps us to understand, like, we're not earning God's blessings.
Yeah.
God just loves us and he chose to bless us.
Mm.
You know, and so I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I'm someone who needs to preach the gospel to myself every day in order to keep myself on the right course. You know, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace every day. You know, I struggle with various sins, you know, outwardly and in my character. You know, I struggle with having certain fears and insecurities. You know, to be completely honest with you all, just even preparing to move here to Fiji was one of those situations where it just brought out a lot of fears and insecurities in my wife and I. You know, it truly did. You know, on any given day, one of us would wake up thinking, are we really about to do this? You know, like, is this happening? You know, we're having conversations, we're talking and everything like that, but it's just like, is this really about to happen? However, my awe and appreciation of the gospel and its impact on my life outweighs any amount of fears and insecurities that I have.
Yeah.
Like, as I really take a good look at just the gospel, just what it's done to my life, I'm like, what am I insecure about? What am I so fearful of?
Yep.
And one of my favorite passages of the Bible that I preach to myself often concerning my struggles with various sins, you know, outwardly and inwardly, is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. It reads, "Yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue. Fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise, the Lord is all I have, and so in him I put my hope."
Amen.
That, my brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. That's it. You know, every morning, his mercies are new. Like, every morning I can wake up and be like, okay, it is a new day. It's a fresh start. I struggled. I had an attitude. I was temperamental yesterday. But, you know, I got a new start because of the gospel, because of the hope that I have in the gospel. And so, different from any other creature that God has created, we've been given the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
And so, brothers and sisters of the Melbourne Church, without question, you know, God has blessed my life. You know I'm blessed by God to be here in the South Pacific. I'm blessed by God to have my wife and children. You know, I'm blessed by God to have so many great friendships with people from all over the world. Nevertheless, my life is a testament to the power of the gospel and the kind of impact that it's had on my life, plain and simple. And I take no credit for anything. Even being here, I give all the credit to God. And so I stand in awe of the gospel and its impact on my life. I really do. And I hope that, you know, I was able to inspire you, or if anything, to help you to remind you of how you should stand in awe of the gospel and its impact on your life. Really do an inventory of just like, man, what has God really done? God has done everything for me. What has God really? He's done everything for me. You know, I'm excited to work with you all, just really advancing the gospel here in the South Pacific. I truly am. And so let's together preach the gospel boldly throughout the South Pacific in order that we may impact the lives of so many people, just as our lives have been impacted. Amen.
Amen.
And so please be praying for us in our time in Fiji. Amen. And to God be the glory.